I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 8, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Mark. We come to verse 14 today. The title of the message is A Solemn Warning. Mark chapter 8. I want to begin reading in verse 14. And I will read through verse 21, but we will only look this morning at the first three verses. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, a solemn warning. And they had forgotten to take bread, and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "Then I broke the seven for the 4,000. How many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" The Lord Jesus Christ was very exclusive in His teaching of the truth. That is to say, He was not accepting of everything that was being taught by others, whether they be religious leaders or secular leaders. Our Lord was very discriminating in His teaching of the truth. He certainly did not believe that everything that everyone taught was right, and we all just need to get together and get along. Jesus was very discriminating in what He taught and in how He differentiated between the doctrines of other men. Jesus drew a very hard line in the sand that carefully distinguished between truth and error, and it was black and white in His mind and in His teaching. There was no room for the gray in between. And so Jesus was not inclusive and tolerant of those who were on the wrong end of truth. Instead, He was exclusive and intolerant of those who taught contrary to the truth. And Jesus repeatedly issued warnings about those who taught what was false. Our Lord even went so far as to call them out by name. Jesus named names. He openly exposed false teachers and their false teaching as those which must be avoided at all costs. Would you, for example, go to a medical doctor who was tolerant of poison being injected into your body? You would be a fool. How much more so should we guard our souls and our minds from the false teaching and false influences that would be brought to bear upon our lives? This is precisely what we see here in Mark chapter 8. We see Jesus issuing a stern warning to His disciples. He is not speaking to the multitude. He is not speaking to the religious leaders in Israel. He is speaking to His 12 disciples. He is issuing this warning to them about the evil influence and false teaching of the Pharisees and of the Herodians. Jesus saw this as so serious of a danger that he now calls them out and names them by name, lest there be any misunderstanding of the dangers that threatened their spiritual life. Jesus' teaching was a sharp, two-edged sword, and it cut both ways. Not only did he teach sound doctrine, but he refuted and attacked false doctrine. And Jesus not only dispensed good medicine, but he also opposed the giving of poison to his patients. In this sense, our Lord had both a positive and a negative ministry. And if some ministries are only positive, they in reality are negative because they do not deal with that which is a danger to their soul and must be avoided. So Jesus both edified as well as exposed. He both built up as well as tore down. And in this passage, our Lord issues a solemn warning, not only to his disciples, but to you and me as well, as we live in a world that is surrounded by all kinds of deviant spiritual teaching that has an effect upon our spiritual lives and an influence that is like leaven that begins very small, but it begins to encroach into our lives and it affects and it controls our thinking on the inside. Jesus said, "Beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." And in the parallel account in Mark, or in Matthew 16, he also adds the Sadducees as well. So I want us to look at these verses today. In verse 14, I want you to note the absent-minded disciples. In verse 15, the authoritative word. And in verse 16, the absurd response. First, the absent-minded disciples. Verse 14, this incident begins with a seemingly innocent mistake committed by the disciples as they got into the boat with Jesus to sail to the other side. We read in verse 13 last time, leaving them, referring to the Pharisees, he again embarked and went to the other side, and the disciples got into the boat with him as they were leaving now the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and quickly and abruptly they sail to the eastern side as our Lord continues to zigzag his way through Galilee. And thus we read in verse 14, and they had forgotten to take bread. In their haste to enter the boat and to leave quickly, they forgot to secure the necessary provisions of bread. Now, this indicates that this was one of their duties, right? While traveling with Jesus, while he was bringing spiritual bread to the multitudes, part of their responsibility was to make sure that they had physical bread in order to eat and enough food and enough sundry items. Our Lord was teaching them responsibility. He was enfolding them at this basic entry level into ministry, letting out a little rope, letting them have a few part of the ownership of this ministry. Here's your responsibility while I'm teaching you and you're observing me do ministry. You keep up with the bread. You keep up with the food, because ministry does have some physical needs in order for the Word of God to go forward. But we read in verse 14, this very simple responsibility, they went brain dead. They forgot. They were caught up and swept up in the moment of having sailed to the western side and the Pharisees coming out wanting a sign from heaven and our Lord saying, no sign will be given to you, and immediately getting the boat and heading out in the scurry of all of that, they just forgot. They forgot to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. One little loaf, a thin, hard bread cake. Hardly enough food to feed 13 men. And this is all that remained of their previous store of food. And yet, while it seemed to be rather innocent, it does reveal an unfaithfulness about them. That in this small detail, in which they are given responsibility in ministry, at this very basic level, I just need you to keep up with enough food so that I can continue to preach the word, that they forgot. Seems innocent, but even physical things are necessary for spiritual ministry. And when these physical items are not provided for, they have an effect upon the entire spiritual ministry. Sometimes they even limit the ministry from going forward, although they are not at the apex of importance. They have a way of unplugging the ministry. Before we go any further, I want to ask you, I wonder what basic responsibilities the Lord has entrusted to you in the service of God. What duties, what responsibilities, what jobs, what tasks has the Lord assigned to you in this church or in other ministries? Maybe it's opening and closing the church building. Maybe it's running the sound system. Maybe it's handing out bulletins. Maybe it's working in the nursery. Maybe it is setting up chairs or putting up tables. Whatever it is very important because it is God's work. And the going forward of the Word of God and the reaching of souls for the kingdom of God is affected. And so we all must be faithful to do even those small assignments that the Lord has entrusted to each and every one of us. And here we read in just a passing glimpse that the disciples are still not yet faithful in the small details that are entrusted to them, and they just simply forgot. And it is inexcusable. Second, I want you to see the authoritative word. Jesus used this mental lapse as an occasion to give much needed teaching. Really, some of the greatest lessons in life are not learned in a classroom. They are learned in the laboratory of life. As circumstances are unfolding, some of the greatest lessons I've ever learned from my father or from my mother were taught in the midst of situations that were unfolding, and a word that was said to me, they still sit on my shoulder and speak into my ear the lessons that I was taught in these extemporaneous, spontaneous situations of life. And that is what we see taking place here. And our Lord is a master teacher. And He seizes this moment to drive home a lesson that goes far deeper than simply, how is it you have forgotten the bread? He takes the imagery of bread to teach now a far deeper lesson about the influences around them from the Pharisees and the Herodians. And so we read in verse 15, and He was giving orders to them. Listen, everything that Jesus said is authoritative and is imperative and is commanding. And He was giving orders to them. It's in the verb tense, which indicates He was continually giving orders to them. He was having to reinforce over and over, no doubt because they have already demonstrated how forgetful they are and how prone they are to let things go in one ear and out the other. And if they do that with just physical bread, how much more so do they need to have reinforced this leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. So he was giving orders to them, verse 15, saying, watch out, beware. It's a double caution, back to back. And the repetition underscores the seriousness of what he has to say. It's almost as if he bumps them in the shoulders in order to put them off guard and to cause them to look into his eyes to see how serious this is. Now, the Greek tense here shows that the warning was repeatedly given, showing they had great need. These are in the imperative, meaning he is commanding them. And he says, watch out. Now, this word, watch out, means to see or to behold. And sometimes it means physically what is around you. But in this instant, it represents a mental perception. In other words, you need to really see this. You need to have your spiritual eyes opened. You need to take heed. You need to be mentally alert. You need to look out. So he says, watch out. And the implication is there is something that is dangerous, that is of great harm to your soul if you are not manning your post. There is an encroaching danger that is around you. Watch out. And then he adds, beware. And this really is even more vivid and more intense. And the word beware speaks of an even more intense, earnest contemplation of a present danger. It is to beware of that which you must be warned of. In reality, what Jesus is calling for here is discernment. Spiritual discernment. That you need to be discriminating in your understanding of certain things that are going on around you. You do not need to be inclusive of everything. There are some things that you need to be intolerant of. And you need mental alertness to detect them. He is saying, have your spiritual antenna up. Have your radar on. Be on the lookout for. Have your spiritual eyes open. That is a good word for us. And note what he says. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. This whole warning is about leaven. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And it is the leaven of two parties of men who have aligned themselves against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does leaven represent here? Jesus is not talking about literal bread and physical bread, although that's how the disciples took it in verse 16. Jesus' teaching here is metaphorical. It is a symbolic representation. Leaven here is an illustration of influence. It pictures a pervasive, corrupting influence that works beneath the surface and spreads quietly, unseen, while it continues to make inroads on the inside. It is an influence that spreads like yeast in dough, that multiplies quietly until it permeates the whole. It is an influence that spreads from within, and once it is infused, it begins to multiply pervasively. And most often in the ministry of our Lord, as it is recorded in Scripture, it symbolizes the evil influence of sin or false teaching or of a lifestyle that quietly spreads among men. I would remind us in the Old Testament that regarding the Levitical sacrifices, in Leviticus 2, verse 11, we read, "No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven." And every one of these Levitical offerings was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be sacrificed for the sins of His people. And Christ, who knew no sin, the holy offspring, as the sacrifice was to be brought, there could be no leaven, and it pictured the perfect holiness and sinless obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as it is brought, there can be no leaven. And so, thus, leaven came to be, listen to this, a one-word parable. A one-word parable for an unseen, pervasive, evil influence that spreads quietly and pervasively like yeast in dough. And at the heart of it, it is wrong teaching. In Matthew 16, verse 12, Jesus identifies this leaven as the false teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees and of the Herodians. And in Luke 12, verse 1, Jesus identifies it as hypocrisy. Because that's what false teaching always produces. It produces religious pretenders. It puts on a mask of hypocrisy because it never really deals with the true issues of the heart. The one who is engaged in false teaching is always hiding behind religious fig leaves when the Lord comes searching for them in the garden. William Hendrickson writes in his commentary, "Yeast and teaching resemble each other in several respects. One, both operate invisibly. Two, both are very potent. And three, both have a tendency to gradually augment their sphere of influence." Jesus used this word in an unfavorable sense. Evil teaching considered as a very powerful, increasingly corrupt influence, unquote. That is exactly what Jesus is teaching. And J.C. Ryle gives a very helpful word at this point. I don't normally read two quotes back to back, but I want you to hear this. Quote, "The expression used by our Lord, referring to this leaven, in speaking of false doctrine, is singularly forceful and appropriate. He calls it yeast. No word more suitable could have been employed. It exactly describes the small beginnings of false doctrine, the subtle, quiet way in which it pervades a person's religion unawares, the deadly power with which it changes the whole character of their Christianity. Here, in fact, lies the great danger of false doctrine. If it approached us under its true colors, it would do us little harm," meaning we would immediately recognize it as rank heresy and we would just throw it away. But that's not how it comes. It comes as an injection of a small amount of leaven that is put inside of us and we go on our way, but it's now in us and it begins to spread. And it begins to affect the entire inner man. So coming back to Ryle's quote, "If it approached us under its true colors, it would do little harm. The great secret of its success is its subtlety and likeness to truth. Every error in religion has been said to be a truth abused." Unquote. He says, beware, be on the alert for this. Solomon says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's who you are on the inside. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That is the picture represented here with the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Herodians. And I would remind all of us here today, this is given to the very disciples themselves who are in this danger. Now let's think about the leaven of the Pharisees first, and then we'll think of the leaven of Herod second. Let's begin with the leaven of the Pharisees. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, certainly it is this penetrating, corrupting teaching that they bring to religion that preys upon gullible people whose defenses are down. And this warning is to be understood in light of what just immediately preceded. Look at verse 11. This is why it has come to the forefront. There is a cause and effect here. The cause in verse 11. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Listen, no man ever spoke the truth more clearly and plainly than Jesus Christ. And no man was ever more mightily attested in what he said by miracles than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees are like blind men staring at the noonday sun, and they have chosen not to see the veracity of his words. And in rank unbelief, they ask for another sign. And in response to that, Jesus said, no sign will be given to this generation. And he gets in the boat and he leaves immediately. And it is on the heels of this that Jesus says to his disciples, perhaps even pointing back to the shoreline, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We have just stared the Pharisees in their very face. You beware of them. Now, what is at the very epicenter of this leaven of the Pharisees? I want you to turn back one page. Mark chapter 7. When this whole thing was flushed to the forefront and where it was exposed to the bright light of the noonday sun. And here is the leaven of the Pharisees. Mark 7, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem. They were on a mission to find the Lord and to entrap him. Verse 2. And had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Now here's what was going on. The Pharisees had made up all of these insidious, human, legalistic rules that if you come in contact with sinful people, like you go into the marketplace, and that's why they were aghast that Jesus spent time with sinners and tax collectors, that you are ceremonially contaminated because you've been with sinners. And so, you must now wash your hands in order to be clean of them. And as they look up and see Jesus' disciples eating without going through the rigors of their meticulous little man-made rules, they were aghast. Verse 3, and the Pharisees and all the Jews, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing. Now, here is the leaven of the Pharisees. Observing the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders here refers to their man-made rules on how to be spiritual and how to be saved and how to be sanctified and how to be right with God. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Word of God. These are rules that they have added to the Bible. Verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And Jesus said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. You are nothing but bald-faced liars. You are hypocrites of the first order. You are spiritual phonies. You are pretenders that have no redeeming grace in your life. You hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" And Jesus says in verse 8, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." That is at the center of this yeast. It is measuring your life and then putting others under your little standard of what it is to be a good Christian. That is found nowhere in the Bible whatsoever. And it is like a heavy load that is put on the shoulders of all who sit under your teaching. It does not liberate. It does not set men free. It ties their hands. It binds up their feet. And it puts them under a heavy burden that they are not able to carry. Verse 8, "You neglect the commandment of God to hold to the tradition of men." And you can't have it both ways. It is an either or. And if you give up the high ground of the commandments of the Word of God, you will be sucked down into the low quagmire of the tradition of men. But you can't have one foot on the high ground and the other in the low place. You must decide. It is sola scriptura, Scripture alone, or you will have the traditions of men and their rank interpretations. And verse 9, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. You are so good at your little mind games and the way you rationalize away and trivialize the Word of God in order to inject your little scheme for spirituality. For Moses," verse 10, "said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death." Now that reveals how seriously God takes His commandments. You're to honor your father and your mother, and if you don't, you're to be stoned to death. Exodus 21, verse 17. But in verse 11, "But you say..." And this sentence is headed in the wrong direction. It is in contradistinction to what God says, "But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you is Corban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother." Here was the mind game that was going on by the Pharisees. We're saying to all their followers and all their little minions who were under their teaching, "You just say everything is consecrated to God." That sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? All that I have is consecrated to God. Therefore, when your parents have a physical need in their life, you can say, "Sorry, it's all given to God." So that the Pharisees themselves could rake off the top of it. And the people were just duped. As stooges. Verse 13, "Thus invalidating the Word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and that you do many things such as that." That is the leaven of the Pharisees. It is their evil influence of legalism, of externalism. that quietly spread within the minds and the hearts of the people, corrupting them. It emphasized the external ceremony, the outward ritual, and completely neglected the reality of someone's heart. The Pharisees were too concerned with religious externals and ceremonies and all of the things that gave outward appearance that they were concerned not in the least in the matters and the issues of the heart according to the eternal Word of God. This lethal leaven of the Pharisees emphasized the tradition of men over the truth of God. It emphasized external appearance over internal attitude. It emphasized the form of religion to the exclusion of the new birth. It is the leaven of institutionalized religion. It is the leaven of externalized ritual. It is religion without repentance. It is religion without the new birth. It is religion without self-examination. It is religion that is devoid of heart-searching and sin-confessing and self-denial. This is the deadly, polluted leaven of the Pharisees, and all who come in contact with it long enough will die. We see this leaven of the Pharisees with us today. We see it in dead denominationalism that emphasizes its little church traditions and its church membership roles and its church buildings and its church rituals and its church routines. And there is no exposition of the Word of God. There is no teaching on the new birth. There is no call for repentance. There is no emphasis upon divine grace. The services start at 11 o'clock sharp and they get out at 12 o'clock dull. There is no spiritual life, only the leaven of the Pharisees. And we see it also in man-centered evangelism that emphasizes the technique and the gimmick rather than the true reality of a sovereign God calling out a people unto Himself. It is built on the back of raising a hand, walking an aisle, repeating a prayer, signing a card, being baptized, joining the church, and never having to count the cost and turn from sin and deny self and separate from the world and submit to Christ and carry a cross and follow Him. It is the leaven of Phariseeism. And it blinds and it damns and it hardens and it dupes. And people go to hell from the temple and from the synagogue, thinking that they will awaken in heaven, when in reality they are on the broad path that is headed for destruction. No wonder Jesus said, "Beware!" And then there is the leaven of Herod. Herod refers to Herod Antipas, who was the ruler of Galilee. The area was divided into four regions. And he was one of the four rulers who was given the territory of Galilee. He was mentioned earlier in Mark's Gospel. And I would have you turn one further page back to Mark chapter 6 and verse 17. And here we see the leaven of Herod. In verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her." Here's what had happened in this incestuous cesspool of iniquity. Herodias left her husband Philip and no doubt beguiled by Herod in this, and married his own brother's wife in this adulterous relationship. And now verse 18 gives the background as to why Herod had this prophet of God arrested and put to death. And in verse 18, here's the explanation for verse 17. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." John was outraged over such open, blatant, flagrant sin, as Herod thought he was above the law of God. And so John the Baptist openly and directly rebuked him and said, "It is not lawful for you to have this woman." In verse 19, Herodias had a grudge against him. Well, I guess so. If John the Baptist is calling her out before Herod, saying that she is an adulteress, and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. But oh, she would weasel her way into the mind of Herod. Verse 20, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to him. Listen, his whole life is in a vice grip. He loves to hear John because John is a man who is holy and righteous and is telling the truth. And it is a transcendent truth. And he knows it. And his conscience is bearing witness that this man is speaking the truth. And yet on the other side, he is living in flagrant sin. And he does not want to give up his sin. And he is crumbling within as he is being pulled now in two different directions. One by the truth and the other by his sin. Verse 21, a strategic day came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. All the key uppity-ups in this whole region gathered around to pander to Herod on his birthday. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod. It was an exotic dance. It was lewd. It was indecent. And his dinner guests and the king said to the girl, "Ask for me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." As she was seduced, as he was seduced by the daughter of Herodias. And he swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me," verse 23, "I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, there's a sorrow as unto the world. There is the sorrow of Judas, who went out and hung himself. Although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, so there's a compelling reason, he was unwilling to refuse her. 11 of Herod is a lethal leaven. Verse 27, immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. A trophy of disgrace. Herod was a man of immoral conduct, sensual pleasures, moral compromise. So what was the leaven of Herod? It was the leaven of immoral corruption. It was the leaven of opposing the truth of God and killing the messenger of God. It was the leaven of worldly thinking and immoral conduct and sexual promiscuity and political expedience for personal gain. And it is the leaven that is around us in the church today. I thank God that such leaven, as best I can tell, is not in this church. And what I say is in no way intended for anyone here, but to set a guard around all of our hearts. And for whoever will hear this tape in other places, we see the leaven of Herod in the politics of churches and ministries that are run by self-appointed men with their own personal agendas based upon worldly principle who will stop at nothing to get their way in the church. It is the leaven of church politics, of pressure groups and lobby groups and peer pressure. It is the leaven of church politics that tolerates sin within the church and opposes all efforts to remove it. It is the leaven of church politics that refuses to confront sin and call sin for what it is. It is a leaven that refuses to exercise church discipline and to put unfaithful, open sin out of the church. It is the leaven of church politics that refuses to put out the one who opposes, who practices sin, and instead puts out the one who says it is not lawful for you to have this woman. It's the leaven of Herod. It is the leaven of compromise. It is the leaven of expedience. It is the leaven of pragmatism. It is the leaven that refuses to deal with sin in its most obvious forms. There's a third leaven that I want to mention, and it is found in Matthew's parallel account. In Matthew 16, verse 6. In Matthew 16, verse 6, as Matthew records this, Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Mark says the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Matthew says of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And both are true, and all three leavens were addressed by our Lord. Matthew emphasizes what he emphasizes writing to a Jewish audience. Mark emphasizes what he emphasizes writing to a Gentile audience. And here, there's the substituting of the Sadducees for the Herodians, and it shows the close connection between the Sadducees and the Herodians. The Sadducees were the liberals. The Pharisees were the arch-conservatives. The Sadducees were the liberals who denied the supernatural. They were largely people of wealth and position in the community. They operated with Hellenists and Herodians. And they controlled the priesthood and they controlled the temple. They denied the full inspiration of the Word of God. They denied the reality of miracles. They denied the activity of angels. They denied the certainty of a final resurrection. And what is more, it is the party to which the high priest generally belonged. And it was the Herodians who would pull the strings of the Sadducees and make their appointments of the high priests. The high priests were dependent upon the Herods for their own political power. The Herods were the power behind the religious scene. And so the Sadducees and the Herodians were very closely aligned. The Sadducees were the worldly religionists. who had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. Titus 1:15. They had a religion that was very comfortable and very worldly, and it courted the world and it accepted the world. It is the leaven of the Sadducees. We see this leaven of the Sadducees with us today. We see it in the liberalism in churches today that deny the full inerrancy and inspiration of the Word of God and therefore deny the authority and the full sufficiency of the Word of God. They deny the supernatural world of providence. They deny what they cannot see with their physical eyes. They deny a literal six-day creation. They deny the absolute sovereignty of God. They deny the full authority of Scripture. These today are the religious left, the liberals. They call themselves the moderates. They are skeptics. They are moderates. They are spiritual highbrows. I remember one time when I was in college, when I first began to speak and to preach, I was invited to come to another church in Memphis, Tennessee, to teach the Sunday school class. This was the highbrow of all highbrow churches. Every stone in this building had been imported from Europe and reassembled in a way to look like a European cathedral of extraordinary proportions. I remember walking into the class and teaching. I can't remember what I even taught. I just know it came from the Apostle Paul. And I taught this lesson moving through the passage of Scripture, giving as best I could the clear teaching of the Scripture. And I remember it had something to do with the role of men and women in marriage and in the church. Because I didn't realize that there were women elders or eldresses or whatever in this church. It's hard to be the husband of one wife. You have other issues going on then. And I remember at the end of the lesson, after I had taught the headship of Christ over the church, the headship of the man over the woman, the headship of the husband over the wife, you would have thought I had screamed fire in a theater. And I remember coming from these little women's libbers in this class who were going to all of their Princetons and Yales and Vanderbilts and all of these prestigious schools. Yeah, but that's only what Paul said. That is the leaven of Sadducees. That is the leaven of those to deny the authority of the Word of God. That is the leaven of those who think they are smarter than God. That is the leaven of those who are unregenerate and unconverted and in need of the gospel of Christ. I would remind us that this warning was issued to the disciples. The 12 needed this warning. And despite their daily association with Jesus, they were constantly in danger of paying attention to the views of the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees. In Matthew 15:12, the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the disciples were offended when they heard this statement?" No doubt, as Jesus was preaching, they were standing near the Pharisees. They were conversing with the Pharisees. They were hearing what the Pharisees said. And when Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." They came running back to Jesus and said, "You hurt the feelings of the Pharisees." And on another occasion in Mark 10:2-10, when the Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and began to question him whether it is lawful for a man to divorce a wife, after Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, in verse 10 we read, "In the house the disciples began questioning him about it again." They were just an echo of the Pharisees. And so lest we be so naive that the disciples had overnight become systematic theologians who rightly divide the Word of God, they were under the duping influence of the Pharisees at times. And Jesus had need to say to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees and the leaven of the Herodians. Because once it begins to creep into your thinking, it will destroy your spiritual life. Destroy it. Paul said to be innocent of evil and to be knowledgeable of what is good. God in the garden said, you may eat from all the trees except this one tree. It is the knowledge of good and evil, and I do not want you to know about evil. Stay away from it. It'll be a blessing for you. Stay away from these leavens. Look at verse 16, the absurd response. If this were not so serious, it would be comical. Verse 16, they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Did you not even understand what Jesus just taught? Can you be so dense? Can you be so thick-headed? Can you be so filled with misunderstanding? Do we have to write this on your forehead and tattoo it on your eyelids? Can you not understand the most simple things in the spiritual life? What is the deepest thought to ever even enter your mind? Is there no profound truth within you? Can you not grasp what Jesus is saying? Jesus takes the opportunity that they have no bread to give this metaphor. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. And they completely misunderstood and thought, oh, what he is saying, we can't accept bread from the Pharisees. We can't accept crumbs or a loaf of bread from Herod. Oh, we got you, Lord. Which is what will lead into what follows that we will look at the next time. As Jesus says to them, oh, the hardness of your hearts. This should say to each and every one of us how important it is that we guard our minds and our thoughts with what comes into our thinking. There is the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees and the leaven of the Herodians that is all around us. Be careful what you read. Be careful what tapes you listen to. Be careful what television programs you watch. Be careful what web pages you go to. Be careful what iPod casting you bring to your ears. Be careful who you fellowship with. Be careful in the dialogue. Be careful where you attend church. Be careful under what teaching you sit. Be careful what influence is around you that is coming into your life, because if it does not square with the Word of God, be certain it is leaven and it has the effect, if you do not disregard it, of spreading very subtly on the inside and changing your perception of how you see the world and how you see God and how you see salvation and how you see the church and how you see the entire world. Be careful what comes into you, because there is this leaven that will corrupt how you must be committed to the truth and how you must be committed to sound doctrine and the apostles' teaching and the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Be careful where you take your family and to what your children are exposed to, because there is this leaven. I must conclude, but I say this very quickly. If you find yourself here today and God is bringing you to the realization that you are not converted and that you are lost, I want you to hear the clear truth of God, that except you be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't care how much religion you have. I don't care what church you grew up in. I don't care who your daddy is, who your mom is. I don't care what who your grandparents were. I don't care what Bible study you attend or don't attend. Except you be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel when I say unto you, you must be born again. Come to Christ, renounce your sin, count the cost, believe upon Him, take up a cross, begin to follow Christ, step out of the crowd, step out of the world, come align yourself with Christ, throw yourself upon His mercy, entrust yourself to Him alone who will save you, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. But the gate is narrow and the way is small that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Believe upon Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There is no hope found anywhere in anything or in anyone except in a bleeding, sacrificial Savior who gave Himself upon the cross, bearing the sins and the suffering of all who would believe upon Him, who has been buried and on the third day raised from the dead. He is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and no one may come to the Father except through the Son. Believe upon Christ, and you shall be saved. Let us pray. Father, we take to heart the warning that has been issued by our Lord today. We desire to beware of that which He warns against. We pray, Lord, that our antenna will be up, our radar will be on, and that You will grant to us discernment, that we will receive only the truth, and that we will put aside all other aberrations of the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.